The sound of the saints singing. A worship, it's a sweet sound. It is a sweet, sweet sound. Well, this morning we are continuing in the book of Genesis. If it's your first time here at Telios Christian Fellowship, welcome. Let's pray real quick. Let's do a pre-prayer before we do a prayer. How's that sound? Lord, I just need you this morning. I just need you this morning. And that's not any different than any other day. It's just certain days you realize it more than others. Lord, this is that kind of a day. Father, I thank you that when we call out to you, you not only hear us, but you hear us and you answer. So, Lord, I want to pray, God, for the power of your Holy Spirit to fall afresh on each one of us, to fall afresh on me. I pray for the peace of God that passes all understanding to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus and for all of us, Lord. Lord, if this is about you, this is about who you are, this is about what you have done and what you will do. God, I thank you that you have called us to be a part of a spiritual battle, and it is raging at this moment. But I know how the story ends. And I know that you are victorious. And so, Lord, I thank you for that confidence and the peace that comes from knowing who you are and how that the battle has already been won. The battle belongs to you, and you defeated death and sin at the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus on the cross for each one of us. So, Lord, with a smile on my face and renewed in encouragement, I thank you for your people who you've put before me. I thank you for each one of them. I thank you for those who are here that don't know you or have not made that commitment. Lord, you love them. I pray that, God, your Spirit would bring peace and clarity and would come in power and would speak to each one of us right where we're at. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Appreciate that. Okay, so it's the summer, 1915. The summer of 1915, and there's a doctor, D.K. Briggs. He's in Blackville, South Carolina, and he's come to check on a woman. She's 30 years old. Her name is Essie Dunbar. Essie Dunbar has suffered this very severe epileptic attack. So the doctor goes, and he looks for signs of life, and there are no signs of life. She is declared dead. She is put, her corpse is put in a wooden coffin, and a funeral is arranged for the next day at 11 o'clock. Her sister, Essie's sister, lived in a town nearby. It was really the majority of her family, and so they were able to do this pretty quickly. So they gave a day for Essie's sister to come over and to be there for the memorial service. The ceremony was a long ceremony. Three pastors speaking and sharing, and obviously this woman was, there was something that, you know, just amazing about her and how God had used her in her life. But three pastors, long message, and during the whole time, maybe part of the reason it was getting longer too, was that Essie's sister hadn't shown up yet. So then they're like, well, okay. So they take the wooden coffin and they lower it into the grave. And they're lowering it into the grave, and then they began to shovel dirt onto it. And as they're shoveling dirt onto it, someplace in this process, Essie's sister shows up. Essie's sister shows up, and she's going, no, 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 I want to see my sister one last time with my eyes. I want to see her body. Okay. So they do an opposite thing where they get in, and now they're shoveling dirt out of the grave. And then they're lifting it back up and putting it on the side there of the hole. So when they did, they begin to remove the nails or the screws. The coffin is open. And Essie sits up and says, hi! One of the ministers broke multiple ribs because all three of them freaked and fell into the grave. The guy who broke the ribs broke them because the other two ministers, see, pastors are just people too, right? They trampled the third guy because he was on the bottom. They're like, ah! And she's all, hey! Her sister and everybody freaks out and runs. One minister's at the bottom of the grave. The other two are stepping all over him trying to get out. Essie steps out of the coffin and is like, what's going on? And starts to run after the people. So then they're looking back and they're like, no! ran into town, completely freaked out. For many years afterwards, Essie Dunbar, they thought that she was a zombie who had returned from the grave. But she became a personality, she was a local personality. And, you know, this story here, you know, did Essie live? Oh, yeah, she lived a good four decades more after her first burial. Then she was buried a second time, 40 years after the first time. I think she's still on the ground. I'm pretty sure her body's still there. But, you know, it brought me to this idea of, are you dead yet? Well, for Essie Dunbar, the first time, she was not dead yet. Maybe you remember seeing Monty Python's Quest for the Holy Grail. And you remember a phrase. If you don't, let me set a scene here. Medieval times, a mortician. Clang, bring out your dead. Clang, bring out your dead. A man comes with another man over his shoulder. Here's one, 9 pence. Dead person, I'm not dead. Mortician, what? Nothing. Here's your 9 pence. I'm not dead. Here. He says he's not dead, the mortician says. Yes, he is. Dead person. I'm not. Mortician. He isn't. The customer's like, well, he'll be soon. He's very ill. Dead person. I'm getting better. Customer. No, you're not. You'll be stone dead in a moment. Oh, mortician's like, I can't take him like that. It's against regulations. Dead person, I don't want to go in the cart. It's a cart full of dead people. The guy carrying this guy who's not dead, oh, don't be such a baby. The mortician, I can't take him. Dead person, I feel fine. The customer, oh, do us a favor. Mortician, I can't. Customer, well, can we hang out here a couple minutes? You know, he won't be long. Mortician, nah, I got to keep going to the Robinsons. I've already lost 9 today. Customer, well, when's your next round? Mortician, Thursday. Dead person, I think I'll go for a walk. He's still over the guy's shoulder. Customer, you're not fooling anybody, you know. Look, isn't there something you can do? Dead person, I feel happy. I feel happy. Whack. He's dead. When I thought about that phrase, are you dead yet? I that little scene couldn't get out of my head. It just kind of was one of those things that came back to me. You know, it's an interesting phrase, and the title of this morning's message is Dead Yet? It's a question for each one of us to ask, and I believe that part of what was happening even with me this morning was exactly what I'm about to talk about. So this is going to be fairly relevant for me. For sure. Why don't we pray, and we'll begin in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16. Lord, we come before you and we do thank you. I thank you for meeting us. I thank you for being here. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that what we're going to read is alive. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between the soul and the spirit. It's going to cut an issue or issues in each one of our life if we want it to, if we let it do that. I pray that we would not be resistant to the cutting because, God, you are not a lumberjack, you are a surgeon. You have finesse and you are exacting when you make a cut in our life. And when you make a cut, it's to cut out cancer in our life, cancer from an old way of living or an old way of thinking. So God, we trust you to the great physician, the great surgeon's hands. Do your surgery on our hearts this day. I pray it first for myself, and I pray it for my friends here this morning. Lord, we love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, God met Abram in his fears. Abram didn't tell God his fears. God knew he was afraid. And then God makes an unconditional promise to Abram. We read an account where God cut a deal with Abram last week, and we also saw that there was this powerful commitment that comes with a covenant. We saw last week that covenant means walking between cut pieces. That's what the word covenant means. It's a very odd phrase, but then we looked at what that picture was. You would cut an animal in half and put the two sides, one on this side, one on that side, and then the two people who are making a covenant would walk between the pieces. And what you were saying when you did that was, if I don't keep this covenant I'm making with you right now, let my life be like the life of this animal. So a covenant is no lightweight, soft, cotton candy agreement. It is life or death. It is that important. And so God makes a covenant with Abram. But Abram and God didn't walk through it together. No, God walked through it by himself. He said, I choose to make this covenant with you. And in essence is saying, if I fail you, then let me as God be dead like these animals. And God didn't have Abram walk with him in it. He said, this is something I choose to do for you, whether you love me or don't love me, whether you want to and respond or whether you don't, I choose to make this possible. I choose to make this covenant possible. What was this covenant specifically with Abram that God was talking about? It was land, because that was one of his fears. You said that there would be people. Well, I don't have any offspring. Wait, you said there'd be land. I mean, where are my people going to live if they don't have any land to live in, if there's going to be so many of them? And you saw this map from last week, which was a map of the promised land. This is the promise of Genesis 16 that God promised to Abram, all the way from the Euphrates River in the east to the Nile River in the west, and then the regions north and south based on the people who had lived there. And that's what we saw in Genesis 15, which we looked at last week. Modern day, current Israel, the nation, is in white. God promised them all of that. God does not break his promises. This will happen. This will happen. God made a covenant on it. So this is what we looked at last week. So, okay, sweet. God's met with me. God's addressed my fears. Even before I told him, he already knew and he met me in my fears. Thank you, God. So now some years are going to go by. And some years are going to move on and go by. And, you know, there's a peace that comes in your heart when you know God's working. When you're like, hey, Lord's going to take care of this. I was freaking out a little while ago, but then I read some verses. I spoke with somebody. We prayed. You know, God, I just forgot you, Lord. That's why I was so stressed. I remember you. You've given me peace. Thank you, Lord. And time goes by. With Abram and Sarai, years are going to go by. In fact, 10 years are going to go by before we see the events that happen here in Genesis 16. So 10 years between Genesis 15 and Genesis 16. Verse 1, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. There's a lot, right? There's a lot packed into those two verses there. First of all, female Egyptian servant. Where did she come from? Well, Egypt. When did that happen, though? I mean, you know, Abram was from Ur. He was from Babylon area. He was from, you know, the area of Iraq. That's nowhere near Egypt. How did that happen? If you remember, 4 weeks ago, Genesis chapter 12, you'll see the verse on the screen. And when the princes and pharaohs saw her, Sarai, they praised her to Pharaoh. They saw that she was beautiful. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So Pharaoh said, I want you to be one of my wives. I want you to come in with me. And for her sake, for Sarai's sake, he, the Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And this is what Abram got. By the way, Abram half lied and said, she's not my wife. No, she's my sister. So through this lie, Pharaoh's like, okay, I'll take her in as my wife then. I'll take her in into my harem. And for her sake, verse 16, he dealt well with Abram. This is what Abram got. Sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants. Look at the next one. Female servants. Female donkeys, camels. Female servants. Where did Hagar come from? Hagar came when Abram went to Egypt of his own choice. God never told him to go to Egypt. He went of his own intelligence and his own limited intelligence and perspective and went to Egypt, disobeyed the Lord, lied when he got there. He gets rewarded, it would seem, but you and I are going to see the effects of the reward of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. There are consequences to our actions. And some of these consequences are on a time delay. That's the illusion of sin. Oh, I'm going to do this, and it feels great. And look, let's see. 1,000, 2,000. Nothing happened. I got away with it. Wait a year, or a decade, or two, or longer. The effects of sin will break your heart. And it is on a extended delay. This chapter is a heavy chapter, but the Lord will meet in the heaviness, and God will, there will be this supernatural meeting that's going to happen. So where did Hagar come from? From Egypt, when Abram disobeyed God and went there. Now, look at Sarai. 10 years have gone by. God has given, you know, hey, I've got you taken care of all of your fears. You will have offspring. You will have an heir. I will give you land. All right, it's great. But you know, as time goes by, if we don't continue to go back to the Lord, if we don't daily go back to Him, if we don't seek Him for our lives, you know what can happen? You can slip back into your old way of thinking. You can slip back into a way of, I got to figure this all out by myself. When just a week earlier, you had all the peace of the Lord in your heart, and then all of a sudden you've forgotten Him. You've taken your eyes off of Him and looked back on your problem, and now that becomes the biggest thing in your life. Sarai saw that she was barren, knew that she was barren. And if you look at verse 2, it's very, very important that you see these words. In verse 2, it says, go in with my servant. Have physical relationship with her so that why? So that I shall obtain children for her. Sarai wanted this to happen so that she would get something from it. She wanted a child. So I will make it happen. Abram, this is what I need you to do so that I may have a child. Here's another sad thing about this passage here, the very end of verse 2. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. It's not that he didn't hear her voice. Wives will let you know. It's important that you hear them. Not that you can just listen to the fact that, you know, there's sound waves traveling through the air. Wah, 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 wah. You sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Like, that's not it. Your wife wants you to hear what she is saying, that you are listening intently, not just hearing the sound waves, but listening intently. But unfortunately, Abram here was listening to Sarai more than he was listening to the Lord. That's the problem. Abram did something that men can do, that men have done, are doing, and will do. Abram was more concerned about making his wife happy than taking God at his word. Let me say that again. Abram was more concerned about making his wife happy than taking God at his word. And so, men, as a man, I have to say this to myself and to each one of us. We need to grow a spine and speak the truth in love to our wives. Just one amen?
Say it again.
All right. Men, we need to grow a spine and speak the truth to love, speak the truth in love to our wives.
Amen.
There you go. All right. This, we're getting there. This is good. Don't be afraid of her. Lead her to Jesus. You see, there's a partnership that's here. The Bible tells us that when one stumbles and falls, the other one is there to pick them up. And you know, sometimes it's the husband that stumbles and falls, and it's great when the wife is there to pick him up. And there's another time when the wife stumbles and falls, and it's great when the husband is there to pick her up. At this point, Sarai has stumbled and fell in her thinking. She has forgotten that God made a promise and is good for His word. It's just taking longer than she wants, and so she makes a demand of Abram. Abram should have that moment said, honey, no, because God promised. We will wait on His promise. But instead, he wanted to appease and make his wife happy. He was afraid of her unhappiness. It is a sad thing when men are afraid of their wives and will then compromise their faith and what is right to make their wife happy, because what you've just done there is taken God as the number one position and put your wife up there. So what you're doing is you're worshiping your wife, which is idolatry. And that works in the other way as well, women with their husbands. I'll just do whatever. I'll just, whatever he wants me to do. And I know that I should say something to him, but I just don't want there to be an argument or anything, so I'm just not going to say anything. Well, why do you think God put you in his life? Because he has blind spots. He can't see it. He needs someone to remind him. Well, I'm just going to wait for God to speak to me. Yes, God will, through your wife. So it's a partnership. God has designed it that way. In this situation, in this instance, Sarai has lost focus. Abraham capitulates, gives up headship and leadership of the family to make her happy. Consequences are about to ensue. Verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she, Hagar, looked with contempt on her mistress. Oh, look, I have a child with Abram, and you don't. Abram was 85 years old at this point. When he came to know the Lord, when that moment of faith where he believed upon God happened, it was at the age of 75. So this is 10 years since that point. Abram's been walking with the Lord, if you will, for 10 years. Abram's going to live to be 175. So this is 10 years into his 100 years of walking with the Lord. Earlier on, it's one of those things, in 10 years, if I trust God, it's all great, and then he capitulates. You remember the promise, and this is why it's important. When you want to go back to your old way of thinking, you've got to remember what God told you. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. There's the promise. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all, the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's promising many offspring to Abraham. This is his promise, verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So we see this happening, and it's not that Abram didn't understand. He understood, he heard it. He just has put his wife above the Lord. Sarai, in a very worldly what I see with my eyes, she's watching her husband get older. All right, God made you a promise at 75. Okay. Well, you're going to have kids, right? It's going to be your child. Okay, well, time's a ticking, buddy. Come on, when's God going to... Come on. So then 10 years goes by, and she's watching her husband get older, and in her logic is going, well, it's not going to happen unless we do something. God might have forgotten. God might have forgotten, and she, from her limited human perspective, sees that time is running out. She knew that a promise was made to Abram to have offspring, but this is what happens when we get impatient and we stop waiting on the Lord. We try to look for technicalities of ways that we can help God along. What was Sarai's technicality? Well, he didn't say that it would necessarily be an offspring of you and me, but God did say it'd be an offspring of you, Abram. So you go with my maidservant, because then it'll still technically be an offspring of you. Do you see what's happening here? It's the, let me see, how can I make this work? First of all, you're not the one that's going to make it work. God is the one that's going to make it work. But we can be so crafty and clever in our thinking that we're like, well, what's a loophole here? What's a technicality? What can I do to get what? And here it is, I want. I want something, and I will do whatever it takes to make it happen. I'll even make it look holy, even though I know it's not what God wants. So here's some pretty important things. God doesn't need my help or your help. He doesn't need it. Doesn't need it. He wants us to serve. He wants us to follow and to be his hands and his feet and his voice. But he doesn't need us to be. He could get somebody else to do these things. Also, here's something very important. God isn't looking for any advisors. He's not. It's not like God's like, oh, I'm so stumped on this. Jim, what do you think? Could you help me out? God is not looking for any advisors. How many times have you tried to be his advisor? Lord, maybe you're not seeing how this is really working out. Let me give you a view from boots on the ground, ground level, where the rubber meets the road, God. Because, you know, you're in heaven, but I see how it really is. Shh, shut your mouth. Stop talking. God does not need an advisor. God is your advisor. So here's a question. This is a very valid question we can ask. Why did God take so long to answer? Why did he take so long to answer? Here's why. Because Abram and Sarai weren't dead yet. Wait, if they're dead, then how can they... I don't mean physically dead. I mean that they were still able to, in their own strength, make it happen. The situation had to get to a point where it was beyond them making it happen, so that when it happened, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. See, because if it's in their ability to make it happen, then, you know, there may be a time down the road where they go, oh, remember that time where we had kids? Because, you know, we were just so, you know, we were right at that prime age to have kids. So it's pretty obvious that, you know, it was going to happen. That's not their story. Their story is a miraculous one where God allows her to be pregnant and to conceive and to have Isaac. This idea of being not dead yet. Jim, is there some scriptural basis on this? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. The ESV version says this, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as innumerable as the grains of the sand by the seashore. It's just interesting because there's a little phrase in there that didn't have to be there. It could just say, therefore, from one man was born descendants. But there's a specific phrase, and him as good as dead. That's a very important phrase in Hebrews 11. Maybe if you're missing, like, what is the significance of therefore from one man and him as good as dead? What is the significance of that? Look at it in the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. Look at the paraphrase of this. That's how it happened, that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering into the millions. Dead and shriveling loins. That is hilarious, by the way. And so true. It had to get to a point where it was physically impossible so that when it happened, God gets the glory. Abram wasn't dead yet in that area, in that way. So what Sarah was looking at, Sarah was seeing that Abram's getting closer and closer to not physically being able to have kids. It's getting closer and closer. The window of opportunity is closing. Well, whose window of opportunity? Oh, our window of opportunity in our limited knowledge. That's why when somebody says, Jim, there's a situation and it just seems impossible. I'm not here to smile and laugh in their face, but there's a bit of it where I just go, and this is the beginning of a setup. This is a godly setup. He's designing it so that it'll be impossible for you, so that when it happens, he gets the glory. Are you in that kind of a situation now? Are you seeing something? You're going, oh, my chance just closed. Now it'll never happen. That's the story of Abram and Sarai here. And God will, he comes through on his promises. He comes through on his promises. So, Abram goes in with Hagar. Everything should be great, right? In our human knowledge, we figured it out, and she's going to have a baby. She's pregnant now. Yay, we did it. God, we didn't need to bother you. We totally got this. There's not going to be any side effects, any consequences, are there? Oh, verse 5, look at this. And Sarai said to Abram, I could only imagine the tone with which she said this. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I could just see Abram going, what? You told me to? I told what? May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. And look at this. Ooh, from his wife right to him. May the Lord judge between you and me. Whoa. I think anybody else that was around would be like, okay, I got some hard work to do in the field right now. I'm going to leave now. See you guys. You two have a moment or whatever you're doing. Hagar becoming pregnant was the worst thing for Sarai because then it proved to everyone that she was the reason that they couldn't have children. Now, the reality was because God hadn't, it wasn't time. But for her, she's going, now everybody sees that it was because of me. And here's the other thing that them trying to help God out did. It brought out this haughtiness, this, oh, look who I am, as compared to you, Sarai, out of Hagar. So now Hagar, who before this, we don't read about her at all. We don't read about any haughtiness or trying to, you know, one up her mistress. But here, after being pregnant, she's all, I think I'm more of a woman than you are, Sarai. Rubbing it in her, you know, rubbing her face in the dirt and just with that attitude. Consequences. Consequences of sin. So let's look at three characters here in this passage, and let's look at the ways that they just did not do well. Here's the first one. For Sarai blamed Abram for conflict that she initiated. May this happen on you. May the wrong that's done to me be on you. Well, wait a second. Whose suggestion was it? Sarai's. Here's something else that Sarai didn't do well. She mistreated Hagar. And we'll see that in another verse, in the next verse here. She's going to mistreat Hagar. What did Abram do wrong? He worshipped Sarai by putting her in a position higher than God. What else did Abram do wrong? He handed over headship of his family. He should have been he should lead. God has an order for a reason so that there's not chaos. And Abram said, honey, whatever you want. What is wrong, man? You know, Abram, what's right or wrong. Lead. He didn't. He handed over headship. The other thing Abram did wrong, he allowed Hagar to be mistreated. So in the next verse, when she's being mistreated, he just lets it happen. Hagar, what did she do wrong? She was haughty, puffed up towards Sarai. And the second thing, and you'll see this in the next few verses, she ran away from a problem. And the direction she ran was where she had come from, Egypt. I'm going to go back to my old life. Forget it. I'm just going to go back. Donald Barnhouse, he's a commentator, he talks about this situation here. And he said, if we seek to change our circumstances, we will jump from the frying pan into the fire. We must be triumphant exactly where we are. It is not a change of climate we need, but a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, but God wants to demonstrate his power exactly where we have known our greatest embarrassment through failure. God wants to demonstrate his power right where we are experiencing our embarrassment through failure. I'm so embarrassed. I'm going to run now. Don't. Because you're going to run into the same thing wherever you go next. Maybe it's these people. I noticed this when I'd gone to college, and this was such an eye-opening thing for me. I went from Queens, New York to Prescott, Arizona, 2,500 miles across the country. I knew nobody in this new town. And so I was like, finally, all those problems when I was younger, from, high school younger, like it's everybody else's fault. It's not my fault. Then I get to college where I don't know anybody. And you know what? Some of the same things that I struggled with came back. So guess who followed me when I came from New York to Arizona? I did. So who really did some of those issues lie with? Me. I think that's what people realize when they run away, is they find themselves in the same situations. It's because God's trying to work on your heart. And we'll just repeat it in a different scenery, but it's going to happen. You're going to have to deal and address the issue. For Hagar, she was deciding to run away. So she's heading in the direction of Egypt, going back to the old way of living. She had been hurt, so she's going with child. Verse 7, Genesis 16. Somebody's going to meet her. Somebody important. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai. Notice that he didn't say Hagar, wife of Abram. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I love it when God asks us questions he already knows the answers to. She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply. Here's a promise. I will surely multiply. This is no normal angel. This angel's making a promise. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. What kind of an angel is this? The word angel means messenger. So this is a messenger of the Lord. What kind of a messenger is this that's making this promise that there's going to be offspring? And this angel is not saying, the Lord is saying for me to tell you this. This angel is saying it himself. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. What does Ishmael mean? Ishmael means the Lord hears. So God has sent a messenger to tell her what the name of her son will be. This is the, if you know, Genesis being a book of firsts, this is the first time a man in the Bible receives his name before he's born. The very first time in Scripture where we see a man receiving a name from God before he's born. Who are some other people that happened to? John the Baptist? Jesus. So Ishmael is the first one that this happens to. His name means the Lord hears. The Lord hears. And this messenger of the Lord is none other than God himself. Well, wait, because only God can say these things in his power and authority. And as he's speaking these things too, you have to understand that when God shows up here on this planet, God in the flesh, it's Jesus. So maybe in our Genesis study, it's amazed you how many times God has come into human history. Oh, well, Jesus first showed up as a baby in a manger. No, Jesus has shown up before that in our timeline. He has come in because he loves people. He sees people who have been wounded. He sees people who are fleeing and running in the wrong direction. He sees them and he intercepts them and he makes himself known to them and he speaks to them. God loved Hagar. God loved Hagar's son. God wanted her to know that she had not been forgotten. Could you imagine that lonely walk in the wilderness and you're by yourself and there's nobody else and you're pregnant? I have no idea what that would be like, but I can only imagine that would be lonely. God meets her in that place of loneliness. Is that where you're at today? Is that the place that you find yourself? A place of, I just want you to know, if you cry out to the Lord, you will see him. But notice, know this, he's already there. He's already there. He's already there. He knows what you're going through. So let's look at some of these long-term consequences of sin. We look in the news and we hear about peace treaties that are going on in the Mideast, and we're hearing about this nation giving up land here, and like, okay, let's have less nuclear weapons, or let's not build nuclear weapons here, and you make an agreement and you do this, and you're hearing all of this, and maybe because you live in America, you may just go, I really don't care because it's on the other side of the globe. I just don't care that much. Realize that that all started. The conflict that you're seeing there, that conflict, especially the Arab-Israeli conflict that you hear so much in the news, when did it begin? Right here. With Ishmael, because from Ishmael comes the Arabic people. We're going to see in the next few chapters, there's going to be another son, and this is the son of promise. This isn't the son of, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to do this in my own strength. The son that God promised, his name is Isaac. His descendants and followers are those of the nation of Israel, of Jewish people. So what you're having is a sibling conflict. Didn't we hear about this earlier in Genesis? The things that are going on in our world are family conflicts. That's why the United States or Russia or China or France or Great Britain or any other nation here, we're not going to make a peace happen. This all has a beginning far earlier than today. It can all be traced back. So consider this, friends. The effects of sin in our life, you don't want to just go, well, I haven't done this sin yet. I know it's wrong. And then you're calculating how much will this cost you. Let me just tell you right now, it will cost you more than you're calculating. And it will cost more people more than you think. We are still dealing with the consequences of Abram and Sarai trying to help God out today in 2015. We are dealing with the consequences of Genesis chapter 16. Let's keep reading. So Hagar calls on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Well, the name of the Lord? Yes, the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And this is what Hagar says. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. The word that's used there for the God of seeing is a name of God. It's El Roy. El Roy? What does El Roy mean? El Roy means the God who sees. He sees you. Does he see me now? Yes. Does he see me when nobody else is around? Yes. He sees you. Do you act differently when people are watching you? And you know people are watching you? Do you? Oh no, Jim, I'm the same person in all circumstances and situations. Really? I don't know. I can catch myself sometimes. I can catch myself sometimes like, oh, hey. You know, if it's somebody that's important or famous or something, all of a sudden you can find yourself acting differently. Well, what happens when it's God that's watching you all the time? I think we forget that God is watching us. I think we forget that He is looking. I think if we knew that as we're like, I'm going to sin right now. I'm going to choose to. God's watching you. He is. He sees me. Wait, I don't want to do this. There you go. You have to remember that He's El Roy, the God who sees. She, this moment that Hagar has is a dramatic moment, and it's a life-changing moment for her. Verse 14 through 16. Therefore, the well is called Beer Lahai Roy, the place where I met the God who sees. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. Fast forward in time. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Hagar was 86 years old. We've added a year since the beginning of this chapter, when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So we've hit the end of this chapter, but we haven't hit the end of the study. Here's why. Waiting on God is not something that comes humanly, naturally to us. Psalm 27:14 says this, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Is there something you're impatient about even this day? Like you wished I hadn't taught this message because you were ready to pull the trigger on something that was just of you. You've got some plot that you're planning and scheming and you're like, all right, I can make this work. I can make this work. I can make this work. And now you just heard this passage and study and you're like, oh, great. It's because God loves you. That's why He's letting you know that He sees you. Nothing you're doing and none of your way of thinking is beyond Him or hidden from Him. He wants you to wait upon Him and to trust Him. There's a very popular scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, but there's some important verses before it. It'll be on your screen, I believe. It's Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. If it's not, I'll just read it here. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Okay, wow, that's awesome. We're telling us who God is. Then it says this, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Are you faint this morning? Are you at a place in your life where you're like, I'm just going to just do this thing. I know it's not right, but I'm just so tired, I'm going to do what's wrong. I'm so tired, I'm just going to do what's wrong. Let me encourage you with scripture. Do not do what's wrong because you're tired. Well, how do I get more strength? You do something that is opposite of what people would do. You wait. Waiting is going to give me strength. You wait on the Lord. Verse 30 of Isaiah 40 says, even youths shall be faint and be weary, and young men will fall exhausted. And here's the verse that everybody knows. But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then as the song goes, teach us, Lord, to wait. I pray that for myself and for each one of us this day. Lord, teach us to wait on you. And remember, the waiting isn't this kind of waiting. The waiting is a servant, a waiter who waits upon a person and what they want. We are called to wait upon God. God, I'm here to serve you. What would you like? I will do whatever you want me to do, God. I'm here to wait. Some people think waiting on the Lord is, I'm doing nothing for a long time. And they're just twiddling my thumbs. That is not what waiting on the Lord is. Waiting on the Lord is, God, I will serve you during this time where I don't know what the next thing is. I will continue to ask you what you want. Church, we have to wait upon the Lord. If you get fatigued and weary and you sin because you are fatigued and weary and you decided to trust in your own strength, there will be consequences. And it may last far longer than you had expected. So we look at the situation. She comes back. Hagar comes back to Abram and Sarai. What are some things that we can learn from this passage? Well, here's something that we could learn. This didn't need to happen. It didn't need to happen in the beginning because what Abram should have done is just said, honey, No, we cannot do what you're suggesting because that goes against the promise that God made. I know, honey, I understand you're working a technicality to try to get what you want. I understand you and I love you, but we are not doing it. We are not, as a family, doing it. We need to trust God. Abram could have done that and then we wouldn't see this happening. But it happened. Okay, what could he have done halfway through when he was noticing and seeing that Hagar was being mistreated by his wife Sarai? He could have said, ladies, we need to come. Sarah, my wife. Hagar, my wife's maidservant. Come, I'm going to make the altar. We're going to go to the altar and I will be the first. As the leader of our family, I will go first and I will admit my fault and ask God for forgiveness. And he, as the leader, as a man with a spine, should have gone on his knees before God and said, God, I admit I was wrong. He shouldn't wait for Sarai to go first or Hagar to go first. He should have gone first and said, I was wrong. Lord, please forgive me. He should have set the example as the leader of his home. And then Sarai would have seen her husband submitting to God. And she would have come alongside and said, Lord, forgive me for my anger, for my rash, selfish thinking, and then my anger towards Hagar. Hagar could have then come to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me for looking down upon Sarai. It could have been restoration right there. The family could have been restored, and we could have saved ourselves extra measure of pain and misunderstanding that happened. But Abram, I take it back to the man. He did not exercise the leadership that God gave him. But Jim, would God have forgiven Abram? I mean, he slept with a maidservant. Here's something I didn't tell you in this scripture here and in this passage, is that in that culture, that was acceptable. In other words, in that culture, it was fairly monogamous, the cultures of that time. One husband, one wife. The time that you would see another wife enter the picture is when the first wife was barren. And then in the cultures that were surrounding, they would culturally take on another wife. Now, is that what God would have wanted? No. But is it, let's look at it in our terms, in modern day terms. Is it legal? Yes. Is it right? No. So you're saying that maybe Abram and Sarai felt, well, listen, everybody else around us here is doing it and it's not illegal. It goes with the culture of what's around us, so let's just do this thing. God did not tell him to do it that way. So this is what I can see from this passage, is sometimes what the world says is right or legal isn't correct. And we are not here to go, oh, well, are you doing this or that? Well, I'm doing it, but it's okay because it's not illegal in the United States. That's not the... Who is your God? Who's at the top right there? Is it your country? Because if it is, I'm sorry, you've got an idol. Who is at the top? If God is at the top, then your decisions and my decisions have to be based on, why did you do this or that? I did this or that because God has instructed me to do this or that. Abram and Sarai capitulated to what culture was saying around them and said, well, everybody else is doing it and it's not illegal, so I guess it's okay. It wasn't okay. Would God have forgiven Abram? Yes. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. So my question as we close this morning is, are you dead yet? In that situation that you're working in your life, are you dead yet? Are you still in your own strength trying to make something happen? My encouragement to you from the passage today and as your pastor is, stop being impatient and set your eyes back on God and wait for him as a servant. Serve in the meantime. Serve while you're waiting for the answer. Serve him while you're waiting for the next thing. This is something that I've noticed of people. Some people will twiddle their thumbs. Christians will twiddle their thumbs doing nothing, waiting for God to answer. And they're wondering why life seems like it's taking so long. It's because you're doing nothing. Do something. Do what God is calling you to do while you wait for his answer. Friends, are you dead yet? Are you dead yet? If you're not, you need to be. This is the thought that I close with. Jesus went to the cross and he died. He died a perfect death for us. Why did he do that? So that you and I would not have to die eternally. But we do have to die. I have to die and you have to die. We have to die daily to the sinful things of the flesh. The things from our past, the things of our culture that want to seduce us and rationalize and pull us in. You have to die to those things and you have to live to Christ. But you can't live for Christ if you haven't died to the flesh. So you got to die to something. If you're going, well, I want to be alive to both. I want to be alive to Christ and alive to some of the things of the world. You have to choose. You're going to be dead to something. Will you be dead for eternity or will you be dead to this world? You have to choose. Abram and Sarai weren't dead yet. Worship team, will you come on up here? And I want to pray, but let's close our eyes for just a moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please hear these verses. Romans 6:3 through 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like this. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This morning, we remember that of our friend Bill. He is alive with Christ for all eternity. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are you dead yet to sin? Lord, as we come before you on this morning, definitely feel the resistance. Definitely feel the spiritual aspect of what's being said, because the words in chapter 16 are huge. It uncovers and pulls back a layer on us that we can hide with a very godly and holy looking surface, but really underneath is just our selfishness. We can be so good at being deceptive and crafty and cunning, trying to get what we want through whatever means necessary, but yet letting it look as if it's all good. God, I thank you for exposing each one of us this day, revealing that you've been watching, that you are Elroy, the God who sees. You see us. And you see us and you let us know you see us so that we will make the right and godly decisions, that we will not rush headlong into sin. Father, I pray that day by day we would crucify the flesh, the things that we would go to, those cravings, those sinful tendencies that we would find ourselves in. Lord, heal us. Lord, make us dead to the flesh and alive in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for meeting us this day. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.